Well, let's pray before we engage the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great privilege we have in Jesus that we can gather, we can look to your Word, we can look to it for guidance, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that each of us may be equipped for every good work. So help us as we open it this morning, as we think toward the new year and the things you want us to accomplish in this new year. Help each individual item, each bullet point on a resolution list to come into conformity with your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you are going to make at least one resolution for the new year? Anyone? I've got a couple. Okay, there are some. That's good. That's good. And I would encourage you to make some. But you're going to need some help. Did you know that there's an app for that? I kid you not. There is actually an app for that. The app is called Done, D-O-N-E. And it's billed as an app that will help you write your own goals that you have, whether they're diet or they're spiritual, whether you're trying to form a new habit or break an old one. You can go into this app. Oh, and by the way, it's free. You don't have to buy it. And You define your app, you define the reminders that you want throughout the week or the month or whatever, and then these reminders will come to help you work through and achieve these goals, these resolutions. It's kind of interesting. God made an app for that. It's called the Bible. It's called Your Mind and Your Will. And the body of Christ, we can help one another. That's what Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 is really all about. But if you'll turn in your Bible, please, to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. We'll take a look at some verses that will help us to guide us into making godly resolutions. Now, how many of you are pet owners? Okay, then this will speak to you. What if your pet were to make a list of New Year's resolutions? I've got this Belgian sheepdog at home. His name is Benjamin, about 55 pounds of fur and fun. And Benjamin needs to learn a few things and do a few things differently. And if he was writing resolutions, what would he write? Number one, I hope that he would write, I resolve to try to remember that the garbage collector is not stealing our stuff. I resolve to shake the rainwater out of my fur before entering the house. I resolve not to eat the cat's food, either before or after they eat it. Think about that a moment. Yeah. I resolve not to throw up in the car. I resolve not to roll on dead opossums, squirrels, snakes, cats, or poop. I resolve to try to remember that the litter box is not a cookie jar. I resolve to not wake mommy up by putting my cold, wet nose up her nightgown. I resolve not to lick my human's toothbrush without telling them. I resolve not to steal my mom's and dad's underwear off the clothesline and dance all over the backyard with them. And this one's really important. I resolve not to bite the officer's hand when he reaches in for mom and dad's driver's license or registration. You know, those are kind of funny, but we do make resolutions, and those resolutions to change a certain attitude or behavior pattern we have in our lives, or to adopt a new one that maybe we would like to build into our lives. And it's important. Jonathan Edwards was a brilliant scholar and pastor and a key figure in the Great Awakening back in the 1700s in the colonies of the United States. And as a young man, actually a teenager, he wrote a number of resolutions. They numbered 70, and he wrote them while he was a teenager. Amazing the mind of this man. Just listen to a few of them. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved never to do anything which I should despise or think meanly of in another. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved, never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. And Jonathan Edwards goes with these resolutions from everything to his daily Bible study to his diet. In fact, in resolution number 20, I believe it is, resolved to maintain the wisest and the healthiest practices in my eating and drinking. It's an amazing list of things. And then the preamble to his resolutions was interesting. Aware that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do pray that by His grace He will enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are in line with His will and that they honor Christ. Those are the words of a teenager? Note, and this is his pen, remember to read over these resolutions once a week. You see, there was an app for that. There was an app for that. Once a week, he would go over these resolutions to guide him in his walk with Christ. And in that walk with Christ, he helped to change the face, literally, of a continent. Jonathan Edwards, as a young man, a teenager, set down all these things. And as a result, Jonathan Edwards was a man of humble godliness who became significant to ignite the spark of one of the greatest revivals in known history, the Great Awakening. It's kind of interesting. In Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4, we have some principles that after learning about our great salvation, Paul immediately sets us to aiming at God's goals in our life, and then later on when he gets done with these principles, he puts them immediately down into resolutions, commands for action in each one of our lives. But let's look at the first four verses. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. You see, these principles, if we take all of our resolutions and measure them against these principles, what do we come up with? So I thought of five different questions we need to ask concerning these four verses and the rest of the book of Colossians. And these questions begin this way. Number one, is my resolution above focused? In other words, set in the heavenlies. Is that not what the first and second verse say? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Now, when God repeats something twice in two sentences, it's important. So our resolutions, how are they above focused? Focused on what God wants and not what we want. And you think of that resolution number 20 of Jonathan Edwards to maintain the wisest and healthiest practices in my eating and my drinking. You see, Jonathan Edwards knew that if his body would fail due to neglect and abuse, his usefulness to God would be cut short. God wanted to use him in a great way, and he did. But he could only do that as long as he cared for his physical body. You see, all of these things, these heaven above focusing, we need to understand is critically important to all our resolutions and the directions we take in life. Our resolutions need to be directional signposts that when a decision comes to go to the right or to the left, we take the correct road. And we can do that with these five questions. On your outline, it says, pursue things above. It's not a principle foreign to Scripture, and Paul maybe is reminded even in the ministry of Jesus and the things Christ said. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, where thieves do not break in and steal, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. In fact, in 6:33, he tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're concerned about will be added to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, a little down further on the page of Scripture, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in resolution number 23 of Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions, he writes, "Resolved, frequently take some deliberate action, something out of the ordinary, and do it for the glory of God. And then I will trace my intention back to discern my real and deepest motive. What did I really desire out of it? If I find that my truest motive was not for the glory of God, then I consider it a breach of the fourth resolution," which read, "Never do anything, whether physically, spiritually, except what glorifies Christ." You see, Jonathan Edwards, in all of his resolutions, was firmly fixed on that heavenly target, on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We also need to understand that along with that, there is not only fixing our sights on something high and lofty, but a rejection of things below. In the cosmos, that indicates this evil world system, which is diametrically opposed to God's program for the universe, for His glory, for humanity. We need to learn to recognize those things and reject them out of hand. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, "We know that we are from God and the world lies in the power of the evil one." I mean, who can't tell by reading the newspapers and world news that men, evil men, seem to be in charge of great and vast groups of people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There is an inherent disconnect between the value system of the world and the value system of heaven. In fact, if you look to Matthew chapter 5, you'll find Jesus takes the value system of the world and compares it with the value system of heaven. And he says, the value system of the world, if it is this way, the value system of heaven is almost a complete inversion. What the world thinks is great, God considers nothing. What the world considers to be right, God says is wrong. And we need to be aware of that in the forming of our direction in life. Jonathan Edwards in Resolution 24 says, "Whatever I do, any conspicuous evil action, I trace it back till I come to the original cause, both carefully endeavor to do so no more, and to fight and pray with all my might against the origin of it." You see, we need to recognize the fact and focus on the things above and ignore the things of heaven, because you can't focus on everything all at once. It's kind of interesting. Bill Cowher took over as coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers in 1992 and had a wonderful career. In fact, in 1996, I understand, they went to the Super Bowl. I'm not a great follower of football and fans, but it's interesting. He became a very effective coach. However, he did not do so without a very focused life. There were two things that were important to him: football and family. When he left the field, he went home to be with his family, to spend time with his wife and with his kids. So much so that those two things encompassed his entire life, that he was embarrassed on certain occasions for not knowing certain things that most people should know. There was a great a banquet in Pittsburgh, and he was seated at a table of honor next to someone. He had no clue who it was, and he finally turned to the woman and said, "And what is it that you do?" And she said, "I'm the mayor of Pittsburgh." I guess that's kind of focused, but it's the idea is he considered two things to be tremendously important: football and his family, and everything else. As he gained knowledge, he made decisions whether or not to receive it, to remember it, or to consider it important. And with him, that focus unfortunately caused him a little bit of an embarrassing situation. But how willing are we, when faced with all the things the world can throw at us, whether it's advertisements traveling down the highway, the commercials on the television that grab our attention and want our money, the things that grab at us and devour our time, so much so that the important things that God wants us to accomplish — worship, study in His Word, prayer, spending time providing for and being with and guiding our families in godliness — how much of these other things creep in and we divert the attention that is due to the important to the menial, and we get off track. Question number two, is my resolution an imperative? Here it is. Now, what do I mean by an imperative? Means there are two things that are said in these verses. In verse 1, we are told to seek. It's a simple word. It simply means to go after something until you get it. That's the simplest way to say it. To go after something until you get it. But it's interesting, the grammar is really important. It's present, active, and imperative. Present meaning that it is something that happens continually, all the time. It's not a once-and-done deal. You go get it, and tomorrow you'll get it, and tomorrow you'll need to get it again. Just like our resolutions. It's active in the sense that it's you doing the action. It's not someone else. Nobody can do it for you. You doing the action. And it's imperative in that it's the command. It's not an option. It's kind of like the scriptures. You know, you look at Exodus chapter 20 and you see the 10 suggestions. That's not what they are. They're the 10 commandments. We have no option. Well, so is this. We are commanded to seek first the things that are above. And the next thing is the resolve in which those things need to be set. A firmness. Set your mind on these things that are above, not on the things of the earth. A.W. Tozer said, the things are for us only that we hold them to be. That is to say, that our attitude toward things is more likely in the long run to be more important than the things themselves. Here's an example. I have a number of Bibles in my study, probably 30 or 40. Greek, Hebrew, English, newer Bibles, older Bibles. But there are two or three Bibles in my study I wouldn't trade for a lot of money. They're my grandfather's Bible and my grandmother's Bible. Grandpa died when I was about 7 and Grandma died when I was about 9. I didn't know Grandma and Grandpa that well, but I did know that they were godly people. And I take those Bibles and very carefully and very reverently open them because their pages are fragile and brittle. And I look not necessarily at the holy words that are on the page, but what Grandma and Grandpa wrote about those holy words. In the very flyleaf of my grandpa's Bible, you open it, and the very first writable, stiff page, there are three dates. 1941, Pine Brook. 1942, drinking. And 1943, smoking. Those were three things that my grandpa considered were tremendously important. His salvation at Pine Brook, and two things that plagued him in his life and he wanted to get rid of, and God finally got rid of those things from his life on those dates. But you see, that history, and no offense, and I understand that, probably doesn't mean much to you. But I attribute value to it because it means something to me. So with firm resolve, I value God's word, and I value God's word about what God's word says about the direction of my life and where it needs to be and where I need to make course changes, and I need to set my mind in a resolute way toward godliness, a relentless pursuit. You know, even in the preamble of Jonathan Edwards' Resolutions, he writes, I am aware that I am unable to do anything without God's help. I do pray that by His grace, He will enable me to keep these resolutions. He was not about to give up on them. And according to history and his journals and those who wrote about him, he did review them once a week for his entire life. And it made a tremendous difference in his life. Listen to another resolution. I will not give way to apathy and listlessness, which I find artificially eases and relaxes my mind from being and fixedly set on God's grace. Whatever excuses I may have for it, whatever my listlessness inclines me to do, or rather whatever it inclines me to neglect doing, I will realize that it would actually be best for me to do these things. Are those the words of a wishy-washy man? He was set. He was set in a resolute way to accomplish what God laid before him. Question number three, am I equipped? Am I equipped? Look back at Colossians chapter 1 in the very first phrase. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. There is a foregone conclusion here. If, and almost it could read since, you have been raised up with Christ, then do these things. Salvation is assumed from the author to the readers. But you see, that's the first piece of equipment each of us needs if we're going to keep any resolutions of a spiritual nature so that they can have an effect. If we have been raised up with Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 4 tell us that we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with a resurrection like his. And Romans goes on to tell us that it is from that union with Christ that we have the power to live differently, that resurrection power that turned a dead, cold corpse into a resurrected Savior. And that power is available to us for change. Ephesians chapter 3, we are told that we are blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You see, we have the spiritual equipment we need to change. Whatever it is, God moves us to change. We don't lack equipment. But there might be someone here this morning who may. And I say this with kindness and grace. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never had an experience where you've gone to God and recognized that you're a sinner and He is the ultimate in holiness, and there is this gap that if continued, you will never meet God. You will spend an eternity away from Him in a place called hell and then eventually the lake of fire. You can't earn your way there because sin is what cuts between you and a holy God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, how does one accept that free gift? Well, believe that Jesus died to pay for your sins. Isaiah chapter 53, John 3:16. And confess Him as Lord. In Romans chapter 10, 9 through 10, it says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Has that ever been an experience in your life? Do you know Christ as Savior and Lord? If not, please, for a moment, ignore me. Boy, did you ever have a preacher tell you that? And pray and ask God right now to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive your sin, and to move you in the path of righteousness. So if our position in Christ is, as Paul assumed here, that we have been raised with Christ, then we have all the things that are necessary to accomplish resolutions for His glory. It also says we have one more thing, for our life is hidden with Christ in God. That interesting word hidden means like you and I would think it would be hidden. It would be hidden and tucked away. But inherent within that, it is tucked away to be kept safe. It is tucked away to be kept safe. It's the same word we use for cryptography. You know, there is a message within a message, and you really can't discern it unless you know the key. Well, it's to protect that information so it doesn't fall into the wrong hands. And Christ does the same with your eternal soul. Our life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. We're hidden in the hollow of God's holy hand. John chapter 10, 27 to 30, Jesus is saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Not if they're good enough, not if they do the right things in enough quantity, but they will never perish. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Once you know Christ as personal Savior, your life is hidden with God. And no one can pry the fingers of God's hands from your eternal soul. Not possible. Not possible. Romans 8, 28 through 30. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among the brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Notice that last one, glorified. That's in the past tense, but it hasn't happened yet. But with God, it's a done deal. When God's unlimited power is coupled with the believer's properly set, resolute mind, change isn't a possibility, it's an eventuality. God will bring other Christians into our life to affirm and to challenge us. Understand that. That's what Hebrews is all about. That's one of the apps God has built into our life. We've got 100 and some reminders in the building when I advertise something I need to fix in my life and someone doesn't see it happening and they say, hey, Pastor, remember that thing you said? How's that going in your life? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, it's interesting. Our brother Tommy and Anne Marie gave testimony of the fact of the influence Grace Church had been in their lives. Got about 150 apps, brother, to help you out as you walked with Christ as new babes and growing into mature believers, and that's exciting. All right, let's look at the fourth question. Is it future conscious? Are your resolutions future conscious? In other words, do they bear some connection with not just the here and now, but the hereafter? Jonathan Edwards wrote in Resolution 17, I will live in such a way as I wish I had done when I come to die. Wow. He wrote this when he was 17. Resolved to live at all times and in those ways which I think are best in me during my most spiritual moments and seasons. Those times when I have the clearest understanding of the gospel and awareness of the world that is to come. Number 19, resolve never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if I expected it would not be more than an hour before I would hear the last trump sound and Jesus return. Do your resolutions have the idea built within them that there is a future dynamic to what you're resolving to do? Because our future dynamic is heaven with Christ throughout all eternity. We are told that we will be revealed with him at the return of Jesus, the rapture of the church, or maybe veiled in death. And there will be a time when our works will be reviewed at the Bema Seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. When all of works will be piled on a conveyor belt, so to speak, and moved through a blast furnace and all the garbage burned away, and the other side of the conveyor belt has, well, some ashes. But as you dig through it, there's gold, silver, and precious stones. We need to understand critically that our resolutions that affect the here and the now also need to have in mind a future dynamic. And question number 5, does it work? Does it work? Is it present working? And for that, I direct you to the entire rest of the letter to Colossians. Because in it are contained practical applications for the principles we just learned about. You want to be a good husband and dad? Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. It was interesting. My wife showed me a book this morning that I had not seen before, and I failed to bring it with me into the pulpit. It wasn't one of my resolutions. And it's, what is the title of that? Marriage to a Difficult Man. It was about Jonathan and Susan Edwards. He was a brilliant man, talking all the time, but he was meticulous in his spiritual life. I haven't read it yet, but R.C. Sproul and a number of other great Bible teachers have read this thing and said it's a must-read for everybody. Resolved. I will read that book. It's just a thin one, but it talks about his constant focus on the heavenlies and how it impacted not just the Great Awakening, but his own family. And let me give you a little hint about his own family. Because Jonathan Edwards was meticulous about setting his mind on things above and being resolved in getting these things done, his life and his determination and spiritual discipline affected his family and his descendants in very positive ways. Listen to this. The Edwards family produced scores of clergymen. 13 presidents of higher learning can trace their roots back to Jonathan Edwards. 65 professors can trace their roots back to Jonathan Edwards. And many other persons of notable achievement. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. A life lived for God, with his focus on the heavens, his feet firmly planted on earth, living out what God had directed him to do. So I guess here's the question for you and for me. On your worksheet there are three little lines, taking it home. Now, before you start scribbling resolutions for the next year, why don't you go home, pray? Why don't you think through those four questions and then think through what God might have you to change? I'm not asking you to write 70. I've got one on my list already. I'm going to read that book. It'd be interesting to see the dynamic of a brilliant, godly man had on his family and his children. What an interesting title. Married to a Difficult Man. Wow. Ought to be some good reading. But what is it that God would have you to do? To glorify him in 2018. Whatever that list may contain, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, is a great measurement to see whether or not these goals are worthy. Remember, resolutions can be good or bad. I doubt that any of you would put on your list of resolutions not to grab mommy and daddy's laundry and run around the yard with it. That's just crazy. A dog might think that's a good idea, but are you going to aim after frivolous things or things that will matter for the here and now and things that will matter in all eternity? When we stand before the Lord, he reviews our works and hopefully says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Let's look to 2018 from God's perspective. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to be thinking human beings. We thank you for the ability to recognize deficits in our own life, be they material, physical, nutritional, medical, financial, most certainly spiritual, and to give us the wherewithal, the smarts, the common sense to work to resolve that which does not please you, and to resolve to do what does. Lord, as we think of the year to come, I'm sure there are going to be many joys, many challenges, many elations, many heartbreaks. But in all of that, living before a watching world, may they recognize us as people who are focused on Christ and our life above. And because our focus is there, that we are the kind of people who affect the world in a way that would draw glory to God. Help us, Lord, please. Forgive us sometimes for our frivolousness. And help us to focus on what's important. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.